turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. Well-known passage to many of you, I'm sure. And before we read it, let's ask for the Lord's help and blessing. Lord God, the messages come at us from every direction. We get messages that tell us how to be successful. Tell us how to make friends. Tell us how to be healthy. And many of them are confusing. Many of those messages that come at us throughout the week are tempting. And yet we come. We come to worship. We come with your people. We come to hear your word, and we know that we can stand on it and we can trust it. And we pray, as we read your word, that you would bring it alive by the power of your Holy Spirit, and it would bring about change and transformation, knowing that it is your word, the word of God. So send your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would meet every single one of us, young, old, male and female, at our particular point of need, where we are, as we read your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 13. I'll read all of the verses 1 through 13, but I'm particularly going to focus on verses 1 through 8 in my message today. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish things behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Have you heard that passage before? I actually found this passage. It's probably gone by now, but it was a few months ago. I actually found this passage on the Apple computer website. You know, you could send these cards to people through Apple, and this verse was on the Apple computer website. I remember my kids always wince when I start to say something that my kids did at one time, but I'm going to just very, very briefly. I remember the very first Mother's Day card that my son gave to my wife. He was this big, and she was that big, and he wanted to to write something. He was learning how to write, and I handed him the card, and he wrote it, and he sealed it, so I never saw it. And then it came time to give the card to Cindy on Mother's Day. And she took it and opened it and got this big smile on her face and handed it to me and said, "Mom, I will always love you no matter what you do." Sorry, Harrison, I know you're here. He's bigger than I am now. I got to be careful. We have been talking about simple graces. And I am the new guy, and I didn't know about the dunking booth, by the way. That is not a simple grace. I've been talking about those simple things that God gives us daily, weekly, monthly, yearly. Simple things like contentment, work, rest, an opportunity to appreciate beauty, an opportunity to be creative. By the way, how does God introduce himself to everyone in the Bible? What's the first thing that God says about himself in the Bible? Page one of your Bible. In the beginning, God created. That is profound. That means made in his image, you are a creator. Are you thinking creatively at work? You don't have to be a visual artist. But you're made in the image of a creator. Be creative. You know what the first words of a human being are in the Bible? The first recorded words of a human being. "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man." The very first recorded words in human history are a poem. You can see it in your Bibles if it's a good translation. You'll see the verse form there. It's Hebrew poetry, and it's a poem written in praise of a woman. In the beginning, God created the first, and then the first recorded words are poetry. So, you might not consider yourself, you know, "I don't read poetry and I don't know about this." But remember whose image you are created in. The image of God. Well, we want to get to the root as we finish up this series today. How is it that so many of us miss simple graces? And I include myself in this. How do we miss simple graces? How do we not see them? How do we not see all the good gifts that God gives us coming at us from every direction? How do we miss them? And in many ways, it can be summarized in one word, and that one word we see written over and over and over in this passage. That one word is agape. Agape. Agape, the love of God, the supernatural love of God that changes everything. And it transforms every relationship. Now, there are a lot of different definitions for happiness and love. Listen to this one. Happiness is having a large, loving, caring, close-knit family in another city. That's supposed to be kind of funny, you know, in another city. Oh, listen to this one. To love is to suffer. To avoid suffering, one must not love. But then one suffers from not loving. Therefore, to love is to suffer. Not to love is to suffer. To suffer is to suffer. To be happy is to love. To be happy then is to suffer. But suffering makes one unhappy. Therefore, to be unhappy, one must love or love to suffer or suffer from too much happiness, says Woody Allen. I kind of like what my wife says. Opposites attract. And then attack. Paul, in this very well-known passage that kind of makes us say, "Ah, what a beautiful passage." It's actually not very beautiful. I'm going to tell you that right now. It's not beautiful. It's not beautiful when you know the context. It's actually kind of ugly. It's a tough thing that he's dealing with here with these Corinthians. And you know what? He's saying, look, you can be gifted and be nothing. You can be extremely gifted and you can be nothing, he tells them. He also says you can be extraordinarily good and gain nothing. You can be gifted and be nothing. You can be good and gain nothing. Or And gifts are good. Being good is good. That's all important. But at the root of it is love. Or you can know and experience and be transformed by the love of God. First, you can be gifted and be nothing. Some of you have studied the book before. If you know anything about Corinth, it's kind of like what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. I mean, think of a sin and it's there. Think of any sin that comes to your mind, it's in Corinth in spades. And most of these folks that live in Corinth are not from Corinth. They've come from other places and they're there to succeed. They're there to get jobs. It's a booming urban seaport with lots of people from lots of places, and it's really growing. And these folks are gifted. And that's what he talks about later in this passage. These folks have all kinds of gifts, and they're very confident. Many of them consider themselves super spiritual. And yet, they run around saying, you know, my teacher is best. Paul or Apollos or Cephas or Jesus. My guy's the best. My guy's the best teacher. They're coming to the table, communion, and they're getting drunk. They're suing each other. There's all kinds of fornication going on. The rich are condescending to the poor and not serving them and helping them. They're taking one another to court. And so Paul is not just sitting around in the abstract thinking, how can I say something very beautiful about love? How can I say something very profound about love that'll be read at weddings? Nothing wrong with reading this passage at weddings. That's fine. But this is not talking about a wedding. And the marriage that it's talking about is between Christ and his church. Read it at your weddings, but make sure that you remember that every marriage between a man and a woman is a picture of the gospel. Every marriage between a man and a woman is a picture of the gospel, Christ and his church. When they heard this passage, they were not necessarily inspired. The Corinthians are eloquent, this idea of speaking in tongues. Look, you can speak in the tongues of men and angels, Paul says. You can be a gifted communicator. You can be eloquent. But without love, you are like a pagan beating a drum or a gong or a cymbal trying to get God's attention to meet your needs. A few years ago, some of you will remember this guy. And there are some people that will never have heard of him, which is amazing. William F. Buckley. William F. Buckley came to the town that I was living in, and people were all excited. We're going to go hear William F. Buckley. If you know anything about William F. Buckley, he kind of invented his own language. I don't know. Nobody talked like William Buckley. And when he came to town, everybody, I was living in Dallas, and he came to speak at SMU, and lots of people are going to go hear William F. Buckley. And I had four or five friends that went to go hear William F. Buckley. And I remember the guy that I ran into shortly after hearing William F. Buckley. How was it? Oh, he was profound. It was incredible. He was eloquent. He was profound. It was sort of a life-changing experience. Well, what did he say? I have no idea, he said. I have no idea what he said. And I tried to find somebody of the four or five people. He was profound. He was eloquent. He said all of these. But nobody could say what he said. If you're gifted in this way without love, you're a gong. Or you can be the very mouthpiece of God. God can speak to you and through you. But if you don't have love, you're nothing. Many will say to me on that day, Jesus says, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me. you evildoers. Balaam prophesied. God used him, and then he later killed him. Judas was a very gifted person, working miracles, and betrays his Lord. Or maybe it's faith. Maybe you believe that God will do, you can do, God can do something remarkable. I have faith this is going to happen. A few years ago, a good friend of mine was just like this, just, I'm going to have faith that God's going to do this in my life. And she prayed and had faith, and God answered her time after time. He said no. But she kept saying, you know, I want this, I want this, I want this, I need this. And she kept going to God and suddenly realized that her faith was not in a person. It was not in God. Her faith was in her ability to be faithful. There must be something wrong. And she would tell me, there's something wrong with my faith. There's something wrong with your faith. You're not getting what you need accomplished. You can give your gifts to a lot of people, even to the church, but God doesn't just want your gifts, He wants your heart. You can hide behind your gifts. You can hide behind your performance. You can hide behind your talents. He wants your heart. As we think about this series, we can think, well, I'm more content than that person, or I work harder, or I'm more committed to the Sabbath day, or I appreciate beauty or creativity, whatever. God wants your heart. Jonathan Edwards, very famous, maybe the most brilliant man who's ever lived in America. Listen to what he says. Love is putting your happiness in the happiness of another. Love is putting your happiness in the happiness of another. Not envying another, but everyone rejoicing in the happiness of every other. That's the picture here. That's the picture here in 1 Corinthians 13. Well, secondly, you can also be very good and you can gain nothing. You can give away all you have, and if you don't have love, you gain nothing. This is amazing. Even you can give away to the point of impoverishing yourself, making yourself poor, and you gain nothing without love. There's a story by Charles Spurgeon. He told it a number of times, and maybe you've heard it. It's very familiar. It's about a gardener and a king, and the gardener loves his king. Loves his king. Wants to serve him. Wants to do something to honor him. But he doesn't have anything. What can I give him, poor as I am? What do I give him? So he gives him, he's a gardener, he gives him a vegetable. He grows the biggest, most beautiful vegetable that he can, and he takes it to his king, and he says, this is all I have. I give this to you on bended knee because I honor you and I hold you in esteem. And he walks to leave, and the king says, stop. You know, I have a plot of land right next to me. It's a beautiful plot of land. You're a gardener. I think you can use this, and I give it to you. I know your heart. I give it to you as a gardener. And then there's a nobleman, and he's watching all of this. He's watching what's happening, and this is not a bad deal. If he gets that for a vegetable, think what I can give him. And he gives him a beautiful horse. This just beautiful animal, the best, most beautiful, most well-trained horse this nobleman can bring, and he comes and gives it to the king. And the king says, thank you, and walks away. And then he turns around and he says, the gardener gave me a vegetable. You are giving yourself a horse. You know, how many times, you know, I'm chief of sinners right here, chief of sinners. How many times do we do what we do, even if it looks sacrificial, because it's about us? Because people will see, people will be influenced, people will think better of us. I've asked you this before. Do you see Jesus Christ as you, and I'll say it again probably too many times, do you see Jesus Christ as useful or beautiful? Is he there to serve you, or are you here to serve him? But you can also apply that to people. Do you see people as useful or beautiful? There's a lot of images of God in here this morning. And they're all beautiful. Oh yeah, they're ugly too. And we know what's in our hearts, but God knows our hearts better than we do. Praise him. You can also deliver up your body to be burned, but if you have love, you gain nothing. Now, most likely, you're thinking, well, I don't know that I'm ever going to be called to give up my body to be burned. I will probably never be a martyr. Well, you may. Who knows? I remember a few years ago, let's bring it down and make it practical. I remember one of the things that our family did for years and years and years, and a lot of you know this, is we were at ball fields. Baseball fields. I mean, it never ended. I mean, summer, fall, just the baseball fields all the time. And it was such a blessing in many ways, great fun, and helping to coach teams. And I'll never forget this one dad. There were a lot of dads, but there was this one dad, and we all have this in us, dads. He wanted his son, and he was absolutely certain that his son would be the best player on the team. So he had the best shoes, and he had the best baseball bat, and he had the best glove, and he had personal training. And this dad was going to sacrifice his time and his money, and he made sure everybody knew that he was sacrificing his time and his money. He's sacrificing his time and his money for this little boy, and I'll never forget at one of the games. Here's this boy at the plate, and his dad is standing right behind the backstop, reminding him of all the things that he had done for him and reminding him of all the things that he needs to do now at the plate. And then, you know what happened, he struck out. And then off to left field. Literally, I'm not making this up, off to left field. And when he went off to left field, the dad went with him. And he was right on the outside of the fence. And he followed that little boy everywhere he went. And he reminded him of what he had done for him and what he expected from him on the baseball field. And what happened? The life went out of that boy. You could see it. That glove and that helmet and that training and that bat were not about the boy. They were about the dad. And he didn't look very athletic either. But he was trying to, I'm sacrificing and I'm doing this. And the more he told us and the more he told his son, the more the life just went out of all of us. I'm looking at Chris over here. I appreciate Chris Snowpack very much. He helped us with a lot of this stuff through the years. But Christ-likeness on the baseball field, on the soccer field, on the softball field is... Can I just say something parenthetically here to dads? I went through it. Christ-likeness on the baseball field, on the soccer field, on the softball field, on the football field is more important than winning. Chief of sinners. I know because I did all the wrong things. Don't ask my wife. It's more important to be Christ-like, to love, to be characterized by agape than to win. And what an opportunity for a ministry in whatever your calling is. Well, moving on. The love of God. What is it? What is it? Paul gets to the point, our third point here. Paul defines love. And you'll notice that in our English translations, we see a lot of adjectives here. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not rude. But actually, in the original, and I'll just make this simple, it's full of verbs. There's 15 verbs here. You know what it's saying? It's saying love suffers. Love suffers a long time and with patience. Love shows kindness. Love does not burn with envy. It does not get inflated with its own importance. It is never rude and ill-mannered. Rather, love joyfully celebrates truth, gives all kinds of support, never loses faith, never exhausts hope, never gives up. Does that sound like anyone to you? Now, you may come into your mind, maybe somebody that you know, but Paul is making this really personal. And as he moves through the book of 1 Corinthians, he focuses more and more and more on a single person. Love here is being personified. Paul is, yes, he's giving us principles of love. Paul is pointing us to a person. Who is the person who doesn't seek revenge? He's not characterized by resentment or retaliation. Who is that? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Who doesn't record wrongs for later retrieval? You record wrongs for later retrieval? You know, resentment keeps very careful books. Who clears the record? Who wipes out the books as far as the east is from the west? There's only one. Love doesn't give up on people. Love refuses to take failure as final. Who is that? Who is that? Dies for us. God shows his love, agape. God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. Love sucks her life from the wounds of Jesus Christ. Love sucks her life from the wounds of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to love? To love means being toward others as God has been in Christ toward you. I'll close with this. We are doing a C.S. Lewis series coming up. Looking forward to that. So here's a little taste. C.S. Lewis lost a best friend. Maybe you've lost a loved one or a best friend. His friend, Charles Williams, went to the hospital. He was sick, but it didn't look too bad. So he thought on the way to work he'd stop by and see him. And he went in and he had died. He's a fairly young man. Something came upon him very, very fast, and he died. And Lewis went home and he wrote a little essay that's included in the Four Loves on friendship. And I think we can apply it to our church. To all of us, to all of our visitors, everybody who's here. Listen to this. In each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. In each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I'm not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I need other people to show my friends in all their facets. Now that Charles is dead, and he's talking about Roland here, who's J.R.R. Tolkien, by the way. Now that Charles is dead, I shall never see Ronald's. I shall never see Ronald's reaction to a specific joke that Charles tells. Far from having more of Ronald and having him to myself, now that Charles is away, I have less of him. And then he says this, for every soul seeing God doubtless communicates that unique vision to all the rest. That's why the seraphim in Isaiah's vision are crying, "Holy, holy, holy," to one another. And then here's how he concludes. The more we share the heavenly bread between us, the more we shall have. The more we share the heavenly bread between us, the more we shall have. That means we don't isolate ourselves. We don't isolate others. We're made to need one another. And we give love, show love, experience love in community. And the accountability and the sacrifice and the Christ-likeness that we experience in that community. When we come to the Lord's table, our relationship with Jesus Christ is strengthened, and our bond with one another is strengthened. And we are called to be toward one another as Christ has been toward us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this table. We thank you that we can come. We thank you as we have just scraped the surface this morning of what it means to love. We thank you for this personification of love. We thank you for Paul pointing us to Christ in this passage. We pray that we would remember that we are made to need one another. Isn't it amazing to think that when we lose one, or one is not here, or one is struggling, or one is straying, we're all hurt. We're all lessened by that. We are enriched by one another as we give love and show love, the love of Christ to one another. And all of this brings about this transforming love of Jesus Christ that changes our hearts and reorients every relationship, causes us to lift up our heads and say, God's grace is everywhere. But it is particularly in my relationships. It is particularly in people made in the image of the Creator, given many gifts and talents that we all need as a church, as the body of Christ, as the family of God, as the bride of Christ. And so, Lord, bless this church. Bless every church that preaches the gospel with real, genuine, life-changing fellowship and community in love. The love that Christ shows. The love that Christ gives. God is love, and we love because he first loved us. We pray these things in the name of him who is love and who did come such a distance for us, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.